This Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling on Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Let me pray. Dear Father, what a privilege it is that we can gather here this morning and remember that day 2,000 years ago where your Son died a death he didn't deserve in our place. Father, be with me this morning as I share your word, and I pray that it would be your words that are heard and not mine. And be with everyone here this morning, that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. I pray this in your name, Father. Amen. On the 6th of May, 2023, at Westminster Abbey in London, occurred perhaps one of the greatest and most resplendent events of the century. King Charles III was crowned King of England and the British Commonwealth. It was the royal coronation. It was an incredible event. Did anyone watch it live on the TV when it was happening? Yes, I confess that I actually didn't, so I might not be the most qualified to stand up here and talk about it, but I'm going to anyway. I did see some of the highlights on the news after, and this week I looked up online a video of the moment that King Charles was crowned, and that's the moment that everyone's waiting for with the coronation, right? The crowning moment. And it was quite fascinating to watch, actually. I'll give us just a bit of a play-by-play description of what happened. So before they do the actual crowning, they give Charles a pair of golden rods, royal scepters. And they symbolize power and justice in one hand and equity and peace in the other, apparently. And he's sitting in this ornate chair, as you can see. He's wearing a golden robe in the middle of a circle of what is a bit of a who's who of the church leaders of the Anglican Church in England. And then they get the crown out. St. Edward's crown. And isn't it just a magnificent looking thing? It's bigger than his head is. It's covered in gold and gemstones, but actually it still looks quite comfortable. It's got the soft purpley bit and then the fluffy white rim. It looks quite nice, cozy. And after the crown is placed on his head, the minister then calls out, "God save the king!" And then a full brass orchestra appears and erupts in a fanfare for about 2 full minutes. And everyone in the building is standing up and showing their respect to the king. Next, they lift him up out of his fancy chair. And I mean genuinely, they practically have to carry him up. And they're holding onto the hem of his golden robe here in this picture so that it doesn't touch the ground. And they escort him with the choir singing angelically in the background. And then they finally seat him down on a throne in the middle of the chapel. In the center, with all the seats of the guests facing towards him, the man of the hour. And so that was what happened at the climax of the royal coronation of King Charles. And now, here, in Matthew 27-54, is the story of the coronation of Jesus, the King of the world. But I think you'll agree that our Bible reading just now sounded quite a bit different to what I just described about King Charles's coronation, didn't it? Our sermon series this past month has been exploring how Jesus's humility was one of the things that made him the great Messiah. But to think of his crucifixion and death as a coronation beyond just thinking of it as a humble version of the ceremony, no, this was designed to be a humiliating version of a coronation. But still, the two events have a lot of parallels. Jesus is presented with a royal robe, though it's not an illustrious golden one. It's a scarlet robe that probably belonged to one of the soldiers who was beating him. He was given a royal scepter, but not made of gold and adorned with jewels. It was just a simple staff, a plain reed, a stick. And they even used it to beat him over the head. And he was given a crown, but it wasn't a comfortable, resplendent one. It was a crown of sharp, cutting thorns. The soldiers cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But there was no cheering, trumpet fanfare, no angelic choir, just mocking, insults, and spit on his face. Jesus wasn't carried and escorted out to a fancy throne. Instead, he was given a heavy wooden cross for himself to carry to the edge of the city. And he was surrounded by a crowd there, including the religious elites of the city. But they weren't there to honor him. They were there to laugh, to scoff, to mock, to insult. It's quite a different picture. This was clearly meant to be a fake coronation, a show that was put on to humiliate Jesus, a pretend coronation for what they thought was a pretend king. But in truth, the death of Jesus, as we read about in Matthew, it really was his crowning moment, if you think about it. And this was the moment when Jesus showed us that he was God's chosen king after all, the Messiah. On this day, the religious rulers of Israel and all those who opposed him, they thought that they were showing the world that Jesus was a nobody, a fake. But all the sarcastic insults they threw at him were, ironically, true. Let's analyze some of the insults that were thrown at Jesus in this great moment of his suffering. From verse 40, You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And now here there are four things, I think, that they're using against him. There are four ways they're mocking him. Obviously, they're being extremely sarcastic when they say this. But they're mocking his claims to be, one, the king. Two, a savior. Three, a believer. And four, the Son of God. Firstly, they're saying, if Jesus was the Messiah, the King of Israel, well, then he wouldn't be on a cross, would he? And secondly, if he was a savior, well, he should be able to at least save himself. And thirdly, if you trust God so much, then God should come and save you. And finally, if you really were God's son, then God would, surely, God would save you now. Ultimately, they're saying that Jesus being on the cross proves that he can't be any of these four things. And so what they're saying is that if Jesus wants to prove that he was who he said he was, then he should save himself and come down from the cross. So why didn't he? Because Jesus certainly could have. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was being arrested, one of his disciples tried to fight back and protect Jesus from the soldiers who were there to arrest him. But look at what Jesus says. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? So firstly, Jesus could have saved himself. He could have called out to God, his Father, to rescue him, and he would indeed have been rescued. But Jesus never did, because in reality, to be, one, God's chosen king, two, the savior of Israel, three, entrusting himself fully to God's plans, and four, to be obedient to the Father as the Son of God, he would not get off the cross. Everything that Jesus came to earth to do culminated in his death on this Good Friday day. This was the climax of his ministry. The crowning moment in his coronation. And it was a coronation that would never be fit for a human king, but it was the one that God chose for his ultimate king. But why? Why did Jesus have to go through this? If he really was the king, why is this the kind of coronation that Jesus was given? If he really was the Son of God, then why did he have to go through this? Well, in a way, he didn't have to. But he wanted to, because he loves humanity. Jesus chose to suffer this death so that we didn't have to. Hold on, Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to? What am I saying? People still die all the time today, so that's obviously not true. Well, hold on to that question, because the full answer to that comes on Sunday. I'll give a small spoiler, though. Jesus didn't stay dead. And because Jesus died on Good Friday, but on Easter Sunday rose to life again, he has made a way for God's people to do the same, to overcome death and have life forever in the presence of God the Father. But Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, never happens without Good Friday. And that's why it's called Good Friday. Even though you read the story and it's actually a pretty horrible event. And that's why Jesus wouldn't save himself from death on a cross. And it was all because of the love for his people. And because he wants us to have eternal life with him. You might still be questioning how that works. How does Jesus dying achieve that? How does it affect me that he died? Well, we'll come to answering that in a bit. But before that, I want us to think about how much Jesus actually went through so that this could happen. The incredible lengths that he was willing to go to for us. And let me tell you, it was no walk in the park. Did you know that the English word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion? Just about the strongest word we have in the dictionary to describe a painful experience comes from this torturous method of execution, which is being hung on a cross like Jesus was. Matthew in this passage doesn't actually describe all that much the details of what crucifixion actually is, what exactly they did to him physically. There's a lot to go off on what is happening around the event, the jeering crowd, the violent soldiers, the priests mocking, but he doesn't describe what a crucifixion is. And that's because for his audience at the time, simply saying in verse 31, they led him away to crucify him. Well, in the minds of ancient Judeans, this already painted quite a vivid picture. Now, the Romans didn't just use crucifixion as a simple means to kill someone. They used those big wooden crosses, which would be stood out the front of the city gates and used effectively as eye-catching billboards. It's like driving along the highway, and just before you come up to every town, there's a giant billboard telling you where the next coffee shop is. And as people were arriving to Jerusalem, instead they would be walking past these terrifying scenes of death. But let me tell you, they're not advertising cheap coffee. They're sending a warning. This is what happens when you commit a crime against the Roman Empire. And so everyone knew what crucifixion was. It wasn't a secret. Everyone knew how terrifying it was. But we today, we don't really understand this about the cross. For us, in our culture, the cross is a decoration. It's a piece of jewelry. It's an emoji, or just, it's a symbol. And it's a profound symbol. It's something that represents hope and salvation and love. And of course, as we've already explored, there's a good reason that it is that for us now. But at the time, there was nothing good or hopeful or loving about the cross. It was just an ugly torture device that sent shivers down the spine. And it brings to the imagination pictures of blood, sounds of screaming and agony. And that's the kind of physical horror that Jesus was facing on Good Friday. But beyond even the physical pain is also the shame. In verse 39, random passers-by are shaking their heads and insulting him as they just walk into the city. Because not just anyone gets crucified, right? Only the worst of the worst criminals was sentenced to crucifixion. And it was a punishment that was reserved only for the lowest classes in that society. Roman citizens could never be crucified. It was just too terrible for them. Only slaves and foreigners and other low-class citizens could get crucified. This is the identity that Jesus was branded with in his death. The worst of the worst. But even more than that, for a Jew, it's even more shameful. In Jewish law, the book of Deuteronomy 21:23 says that anyone who is hung on a pole, just like a cross, is under God's curse. So all these people who were coming to the Jewish center of the world in Jerusalem for perhaps the biggest event on the Jewish calendar, the Passover, they're coming through and they're watching these worst of the worst criminals being crucified. And they see them as beyond that, even being cursed by God himself, according to the law. And so, of course, as they walk past, they think that whoever is on that cross, they must deserve it. Because, firstly, they have to be an especially terrible criminal to be sentenced to crucifixion to begin with. And more than that, because only someone who has been cursed and abandoned by God would end up on something like that. And so what made this the hardest for Jesus? What is worse than everything that we've already mentioned? Worse than all that pain, all that shame? Well, it's that God had truly abandoned him. The only thing we read that Jesus actually spoke through this whole event was, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so this was the ultimate grief of Jesus as he died on that cross. It wasn't the unimaginable pain, not the injustice and the unfair shame that he was branded with. It was being forsaken by God. He had come under God's curse, just as Deuteronomy said. And I just think that that really highlights the horror of what it means to be cast out of God's presence. Everything Jesus was going through is already something straight out of nightmares, an R-rated horror movie. But the thing that really terrified him in the end was this: being under God's curse and having his back turned against him. But this is what Jesus was willing to experience, remember, for us. Because if he didn't go through with this, then we would all be doomed to go through this ourselves one day. Living with sin, as we all do, means that we are under a curse. It's a curse that separates us from God, like this. But Jesus' death makes a way for that curse to be taken away. Jesus is our substitute. All the punishment that we deserve for our sin, for the way that every one of us has rejected God, well, Jesus steps in and takes all of that onto himself. And this is the gospel. This idea is the center of what the Christian religion is all about. Jesus suffers the death that we deserve, the curse of being forsaken by God, bearing the weight and consequences for sins that he himself never committed. Oh, and this is another level of the terrible death that Jesus faced, because it's a death that he never deserved in any way. Why should he have to face God's curse? Jesus is completely innocent. Not only were the charges laid against him by the religious rulers totally false, I mean, he never did anything wrong to break the law in his whole life, let alone something that should get him crucified. But more than that, he didn't commit any single crime or transgression against God either. He lived a perfect life without sin that none of us ever could have. If you've ever heard a Christian say that Jesus died in our place, you might have questioned that idea. Well, what do you mean Jesus died the death meant for me? Are you saying that I should be crucified? It's a bit harsh. No, that's not the part that was necessarily meant for us. But remember, the scariest part of the death that Jesus faced wasn't the crucifixion itself. It was being forsaken by God. And that is the part of his death that we were all meant to face. That terrifying reality that even Jesus himself could hardly bear as he was hung on the cross that day. But he didn't deserve it, but we do. But because he loved us more than he cared about protecting himself, sparing himself, and because, despite being the Son of God and God's chosen King, he was willing to give it all up and take our place, because of that, we are given a way to be spared from having to ever face that same terror. When I think about that and I read this story here on Good Friday, all I can say is, thank you, God, for Jesus. Because I do not want to have to go through what he did. I cannot tell you how much gratitude that I have to Jesus, that because of him, I don't have to suffer like this. I don't have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus didn't forsake us on that day 2,000 years ago. So what's left to say? Well, Jesus did all that hard work. He died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved. So what should we do now? Jesus already did everything, right? So should we just live on normally and wait it out? No, there is a response that we need to make to claim the prize that Jesus has won for us. It's like how when Maccas do their Monopoly thing, or you get the stickers on your box of chips and you peel them off and you see if you get a prize. Well, Nicola and I always get excited to peel the stickers, and it's always exciting when we get the instant win tickets for some free food. But the weird thing is that we never bother to actually go and claim our prize. I don't know if it's the same for you. But we already buy enough food at the moment for that meal, so we don't need the bonus cheeseburger or whatever the prize is. And we might save the ticket and take it home for next time, but we always completely forget about it and just leave it at home. And it just ends up going to waste. You know, it's a free cheeseburger that we rightfully won. It was in the bank, but we never claimed it. So we're basically no better off than if we never won the prize in the first place. Does it even really count as a win if we never claim the prize? Don't let your response to Jesus be like that. Let me turn back to the passage. Matthew shows us in this story of the crucifixion a couple of options for how to respond to Jesus. And the first most obvious one is to reject him. So much of this story is about all the people who mocked Jesus. There's the soldiers who hardly knew anything about Jesus, really, but they just attacked him violently and laughed at him for their own fun, not caring about who he really was at all. Then there's the religious rulers who had been following and listening to Jesus for the past years of his ministry, but the whole time they were looking for reasons to discredit him and to get rid of him. Because what he said and did, it challenged how they were living their life, and their pride caused them to reject Jesus in the cruelest of ways. There were the people who were passing by and just shaking their head. You know, maybe they didn't join the mocking crowds or join in with the violence against him, but did they ever stop to think or to see who he really was? Did they care to question who this man who was being called the King of the Jews really was? No. They covered their eyes and went on their way because that was the far easier thing to do and assume. All three of these groups, I believe, can be called mockers, and they rejected Jesus as king. But there is one more response to Jesus we read at the end of this story in verse 54. The Roman centurion and his men who were guarding him. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, when the centurion and his men saw how Jesus died and what happened in verses 51 to 53, and I'm sorry that we don't have the time this morning to talk about those verses, because there is a lot that we could talk about there, so if you have questions about those verses, feel free to talk to me or to someone else about them after the service. But after they watched how Jesus died, how the earth shook when he breathed his last, and darkness covered the land for 3 hours, they felt that they had no choice but to admit Jesus must have been the Son of God. All those other people that we saw until this point were utterly convinced and set against him. They were rejecting him. And the centurion's response was different altogether, because he looked at Jesus and he felt that he had no choice but to confess, surely he was the Son of God. What was proof for the others that Jesus couldn't be who he said he was the thing that sealed the deal for this centurion. He had no other choice. And so the centurion is the example for us on how we should respond to Jesus in his death, if we want to accept the sacrifice that he made on our behalf and claim the prize that Jesus won for us. We are left with a choice as we respond to Good Friday. We can either reject Jesus, just like the people in the crowd who were mocking him. We can say that we don't believe that Jesus really died for our sins. We don't believe that he was God's son or God's chosen king, or we can just ignore it altogether because it's just too hard, too much to think about. Or, like the centurion, we can look at this story and say, surely this man was the Son of God. And if we do that, if we believe that Jesus died a death that he didn't deserve, a death that we deserved instead, if we believe that, and if we commit ourselves to living our lives in a way that responds to Jesus by accepting him as God and King over our lives, then we can know and trust that what he did on the cross has paid the price for our sins, and that we don't have to pay it for ourselves anymore. He already paid that price on the first Good Friday 2,000 years ago. And that is why Christians still celebrate this day so long after the event. It was Jesus' true coronation and crowning moment because it changed the whole world. And if you still aren't sure about what you think about Jesus, well, let me encourage you not to be like the mockers. Don't just dismiss him or ignore him, but take the chance this Easter long weekend. What better opportunity to explore Jesus? Who really was Jesus Christ? What do you really believe about him? And if you seriously ask yourself those questions and explore the answers to them, then it might just change your whole world too.